Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to today's program. I'm Tracy McClure. Palm Sunday, the church marks the beginning of the final days before Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. We remember the Lord's humble yet triumphant entrance into Jerusalem and reflect on how to apply the lessons of his passion to our own lives. We begin today with Jill Bevilacqua's program, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye.
Pilate called together the chief priests, the ruling class, and the people, and said to them, "You have brought this man before me as one who subverts the people. I have examined him in your presence and have no charge against him arising from your allegations. Neither has Herod, who therefore has sent him back to us. Obviously this man has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore I mean to release him once I have taught him a lesson." The whole crowd cried out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas for us." Pilate addressed them again, for he wanted Jesus to be the one he released. But they shouted back, "Crucify him, crucify him." He said to them for the third time, "What wrong is this man guilty of? I have not discovered anything about him deserving the death penalty. I will therefore chastise him and release him." But they demanded with loud cries that he be crucified, and their shouts increased in violence. Pilate then decreed that what they demanded should be done. He released the one they asked for, who had been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder, and delivered Jesus up to their wishes. A great crowd of people followed him, including women who beat their breasts and lamented over him. Two others were crucified along with him. When they came to Skull Place, as it was called, they crucified him there and the criminals as well, one on his right and the other on his left. The people stood there watching, and the leaders kept jeering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also made fun of him, coming forward to offer him their sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was an inscription over his head, "This is the King of the Jews." Around midday, and darkness came over the whole land, until mid-afternoon with an eclipse of the sun. The curtain in the sanctuary was torn in two. Jesus uttered a loud cry and said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." After this, he expired. The centurion, upon seeing what had happened, gave glory to God by saying, "Surely this was the Son of God." After the crowd assembled for this spectacle witnessed what had happened, they returned beating their breasts. All his friends and the women who had accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, watching everything.
The sixth Sunday of Lent, which was formerly known as Palm Sunday, is now officially entitled Palm Sunday of the Passion of Christ. So runs its full title, showing, writes a liturgist, that the liturgy of the day will unite two commemorations, that of the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem and that of his Passion. The origin of Palm Sunday is explained in the liturgical year.
The diary of Egeria the Pilgrim tells us that at the beginning of the 5th century, the Christians of Jerusalem used to gather in the early afternoon on the Mount of Olives for a lengthy liturgy of the Word. Then, toward evening, they would go in procession into Jerusalem, carrying palm branches or olive branches. This rite was soon esteemed and imitated in other churches of the East. As for its spread in the West, the name Palm Sunday occurs in Spain and Gaul around 600, but there's no procession with the palms. In these countries, the gospel for the Mass of the sixth Sunday of Lent was taken from John 12, which tells of the anointing at Bethany. But the passage continued on to the story of the entrance into Jerusalem. For this reason, the Sunday soon acquired the name of Palm Sunday, although there was as yet no special ceremony in commemoration of the event. The custom of blessing the palm branches is attested around the middle of the 8th century. Since palm and olive branches were obtainable only in southern countries, the custom was early introduced of blessing the green and blossoming branches of other trees, including beech branches. In Germany, it was usually branches of willows that already had their catkins.
And in medieval England, we hear, palms were often made from willow, box and yew. But willow is still used to this day. In Richard Mabie's Flora Britannica, we read, the Christian festival of Eastertide begins with Palm Sunday, when sprays of pussy willow or yew are sometimes used as substitutes for true palm. The pussy willow or sallow are vernacular names for the goat willow, the commonest and most widespread willows in Britain, and the earliest to flower. The catkins are put out before the leaves, silky, silver-grey buds. They used to be called goslings, writes Mabie, because their texture and colour were like newly hatched geese. And as children, we loved them. In his Prospect of Flowers, Andrew Young tells us that the sallow's catkins come a little later than those of the hazel, for, he writes,
the sallow, observant of the church's ritual, waits to provide palm for Palm Sunday. The sallow, or palm willow, grows anywhere, and early in March we may see in some sheltered spot, perhaps a hollow wood, as the first sign of spring, among willows at least, the satin shining palm. By the end of March these buds have opened, the catkins on the make, trees yellow with pollen. And through the leafless underwood, rich stains of sunny gold show where the sallows bloom.
So wrote John Clare in the early 19th century, and a 20th century comment seems to confirm the continuance of a long tradition.
I remember attending Sunday school on Palm Sunday and wearing a sprig of pussy willow, and my father was always told, you get your hair pulled if you don't wear a piece of palm on Palm Sunday.
But what was the significance of the palm? It gets its name from the Latin palma, palm of the hand, from the spread hand appearance of the tree. It's a symbol of resolution, overcoming calamity. It's said by Orientals to have sprung from the residue of the clay of which Adam was formed. But when someone talks about their palmy days, they're referring to prosperous or happy days, as those were to a victorious gladiator, to whom the Romans gave a branch of the palm tree as a reward for his prowess. From this too comes our expression to bear the palm, while to yield the palm of victory is to admit another's superiority in a given field. Here in Italy we have olive branches on Palm Sunday, and on that first Palm Sunday, the branches were of both palms and olives, for both trees grew in the area. In a poem by Robert Browning, The Patriot, its hero is greeted with roses and myrtle, which was sacred to Venus and a symbol of love. But the patriot of the poem is on his way to execution and is remembering with bitterness the acclamation of the populace a year earlier.
It was roses, roses all the way, with myrtle mixed in my path like mad. The house roofs seemed to heave and sway, the church spires flamed, such flags they had, a year ago on this very day. The air broke into a mist with bells, the old walls rocked with the crowd and cries. There's nobody on the housetops now, just a palsied few at the window set. For the best of the sight is all allow at the shambles' gate, or better yet, by the very scaffold's foot, I trow.
The shambles' gate was probably very near the place of execution. Shambles originally meaning a stall in a market where meat was sold, and later meaning a slaughterhouse. Jesus had the crowds always, on his day of triumph and on that of his death. And a scholar makes this reflection on the shouts of Hosanna.
In the song of the crowd of disciples, there's almost an answer to the angelic greeting in the hymn for the birth of Christ. The angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to the men he loves." Now the disciples proclaim, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens."
And from the palms we come now to the Passion. Our Gospel today, in the short form, of which we've just heard a part, begins with the first words of chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel, with Jesus already being taken to Pilate. But the long version of the Gospel begins at the opening of the previous chapter, with the treason of Judas, the Last Supper, and the institution of the Eucharist. And then Jesus and the disciples go to the Mount of Olives, as usual, we read. Only when they get there, Jesus withdraws from them, after telling them to pray not to be put to the test. Luke writes that he was only about a stone's throw away, but it's as if he were thousands of miles away, totally alone. In all his life, he has never been so alone as at this moment. He prays for the cup to be taken from him, but then, "Nevertheless, let your will be done, not mine." In his poem, The Olive Garden, Rainer Maria Rilke imagines the agony of Jesus as he goes on, not just a little further, but upward.
And still he climbed, and through the grey leaves thrust, quite grey and lost in the grey olive lands, and laid his burning forehead full of dust, deep in the dustiness of burning hands. After all, this and this then was the end. Now I'm to go, while I'm going blind. And oh, why wilt thou have me still contend, thou art, whom I myself no longer find? No more I find thee, in myself no tone of thee, nor in the rest, nor in this stone. I can find thee no more. I am alone. I am alone with all that human fate I undertook through thee to mitigate. Thou who art not, O shame too consummate. An angel came, those afterwards relate. Wherefore an angel? Oh, there came the night, and turned the leaves of trees indifferently, and the disciples stirred uneasily. Wherefore an angel? Oh, there came the night.
The night came indeed, and with it Judas and arrest, interrogation by Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Peter's denial, cockcrow. What a night! Where did he spend it? With the guards, presumably, who had their sport with him, mocking him, beating him, blindfolding him, and asking him, "Who hit you?" Jesus of a certainty had no sleep that night. The guards on duty would have seen to that. And a line from a poem about a street vagrant comes to mind. Where did last night's Christ lie down? Day breaks, and the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, who have had a night's sleep, meet in council and have Jesus brought to them. "Is he the Christ? Is he the Son of God?" is all they ask now. And his answer decides them. He must die, and so to Pilate. Of the four evangelists, only John reports the dialogue between Jesus and Pilate in any length. But they all quote the question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And the answer, "It is you who say it." Because this was the ultimate indictment, his claim to be king. The real reason for the Sanhedrin's sentence of death was his claim to be Son of God. But Pilate would not have understood the gravity which such a blasphemy had in their eyes. So the reason was given a political slant. As Pilate does not yield immediately, the chief priests add that Jesus has been stirring up the people with his teaching, from Galilee, where he began, to this very place. Galilee, Herod's territory. So Pilate sends him to Herod, who sends him back. Pilate then offers to release Jesus instead of Barabbas. But by now the crowd has become a howling mob, and there is no turning back.
They demanded with loud cries that he be crucified, and their shouts increased in violence. Pilate then decreed that what they demanded should be done.
And it was. And to close these reflections, here are some lines from The Killing by Edwin Moore, said against the background of Luke's words. That was the day they killed the Son of God on a squat hilltop by Jerusalem. Zion was bare, her children from their maze sucked by the demon curiosity clean through the gates. The very halt and blind had somehow got themselves up the hill.
A great crowd of people followed him, including women who beat their breasts and lamented over him.
After the ceremonial preparation, the scourging, nailing against the wood, erection of the main trees with their burden, while from the hill rose an orchestral wailing, they were there at last, high up in the soft spring day. We watched the writhings, heard the moanings, saw the three heads turning on their separate axles like broken wheels left spinning. Round his head was loosely bound a crown of plaited thorn that hurt at random, stinging temple and brow as the pain swung into its envious circle.
The people stood there watching, and the leaders kept jeering at him. The soldiers also made fun of him.
Some who came to stare grew silent as they looked, indignant or sorry. But the hardened old and the hard-hearted young, although at odds from the first morning, cursed him with one curse, having prayed for a rabbi or an armed messiah, and found the Son of God. What use to them was a god or a son of God? Of what avail for purposes such as theirs? Beside the cross-foot, alone, four women stood and did not move all day. The sun revolved, the shadow wheeled.
And darkness came over the whole land. The curtain in the sanctuary was torn in two. Jesus uttered a loud cry and said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." After he said this, he expired.
Death was slow and came so quietly they scarce could mark it.
After the crowd assembled for this spectacle witnessed what had happened, they returned beating their breasts. All his friends and the women who had accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, watching everything.
I was a stranger, could not read these people or this outlandish deity. Did a god indeed in dying cross my life that day by chance, he on his road and I on mine?
You've been listening to There's More to the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye, a program written and produced by Jill Bevilacqua.
Now, Chicago native Jesuit Father Matthew Gamber sat down with me to reflect on the meaning of Palm Sunday and the Lord's Passion for the everyday person. Come join us in studio. So, Father Matthew, we've been listening on today's program to Jill Bevilacqua's reflections on the Sunday Gospel. She's had a very historical and literary approach to her reflections. Let's talk now about how we can apply the message of Palm Sunday to our everyday lives.
Excellent question. And the way I look at it, in many ways, this day begins, obviously, Holy Week. But we have to keep in mind all that's transpired beforehand and Jesus being among the people, inviting them to become his followers, to meet him, to know him, to become part of his new community of disciples. But I think that that gets ratcheted up even more intensely this week. And it's time for a decision, really. Will you follow him or won't you? Will you stand on the sides and wave the palms, but then walk away? Do you wave the palms, though, and continue walking with him and walk all the way with him to the cross and to his death and to his resurrection? So the invitation has been extended. Now it's time to RSVP in a way and to make your decision and to follow thoroughly. So that's the way I see it. In some ways, the ball is in our court now. The Lord has revealed himself, through the Gospels, through his teaching, through his life and ministry. It's as finished in that regard as possible. And now the real culmination is about to take place. But he wants us to be with him. He invites us to be his true followers throughout. And we're going to see, I think, throughout the week, how people decide with him or not with him.
There are so many challenges that Jesus faced during this passion that he went through. He faced the agony of this decision. Should I go through with this? Maybe God will release me. Maybe my father will release me from this obligation to die in such a painful way. He also was betrayed. Betrayed by the population, betrayed by his beloved friends, the disciples, and betrayed by one of his dear friends, Judas, with a kiss. How do we deal with these daily torments, and especially this problem of betrayal, a friend's betrayal?
Another excellent question. I have been brought back recently myself to that moment of the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he's praying there, and knowing, through what we do know of the Gospels, the physical torment that's about to take place for him, but really seeing what must have even been harder, that internal anguish of that loneliness, that abandonment, that betrayal. And in some ways, I see the Lord saying, this was even more difficult. This was even more hard to go through. And yet, what he had and what he maintains throughout all that, even though he expresses this desire that this cup passes, is the love of the Father and the persistent love of the Father. I read a word from Pope Benedict, and he was talking to people that were handicapped and had really physical sufferings. But he used the word, never forget that you are being bathed in the love of God. Bathed in the love of God. He really wants people to experience that sense of God's omnipresence in their life, even in the midst of very obvious pain and suffering. And I think that bathing really can reach us internally as well, that God is always with us through these difficult moments. And I love that expression. Sometimes you have to wait to the evening to see how beautiful was the day. And I think the Lord is inviting us in that regard too, that to walk through this, it will be difficult, but the daylight of Easter is going to be there, and we'll see through the passage that God's presence was always with the Lord, and he is always with us, even in those most difficult of moments.
Is there a message to be learned in the way that Jesus forgave those who betrayed him?
I think that the first thing is to see, for me, is that it's a gift from God that he's willing to give and to share with us, because he offers us that unconditional love and forgiveness, but he also gives us the power and capacity for it. Sometimes we don't want it. We'd rather cling to our disgruntlements or grudges or things. Those seem more real than taking the chance of forgiveness. But I think when we do, and again, when we look back at our life, when we have let go, when we have forgiven, where we have extended mercy to others, we, I think, find ourselves with a greater sense of integrity, a greater sense of love, a greater sense of our humanity. We think we're going to be diminished from it. But ultimately, it's a capacity that God gives us that no other being has, and that human beings do have that. And to realize we, too, need to be forgiven by our fellow man, by our family, by our friends. And those beautiful words, I am sorry, are given to us as well to extend to others. And so I think to never close off that circle of forgiveness, to be forgiven and to extend it to others. And we're going to see how Jesus does that. It's, again, that decision that I see. The Lord has made that decision. He's going to go through this, and he's not going to be diminished by it. He's going to be strengthened by it. And the fullness of what he has to offer, which is his unquenchable love and forgiveness, is going to be on display for all of us to see.
This day of Palm Sunday, of course, we remember the Lord's entering into Jerusalem. It's a very modest arrival on the back of a donkey. We see the people coming to greet him, laying palms on the ground. Is this sort of our entrance into the last few days before Christ's passion and beautiful resurrection?
Yes. You know, we talk about how Palm Sunday begins with this procession, and it is, in some ways, it is triumphant, and yet it is very humble. And it really, I think we should think of it almost like as a procession, the beginning of it. And it does conclude with Easter Sunday. But it's almost to say this is the beginning of a whole week-long, one big liturgy with many different parts. So pay attention on Sunday, because it's like we're truly in session now with the Lord throughout this whole week. And so I think that's really kind of one of those neat things where the liturgy sort of reminds us of what is taking place.
Okay, a rather difficult question for you. I've got two small kids, okay? And it's a long mass to have them sit through. How can I encourage them to listen deeply as they can for their ages, and try to, in some way, absorb the message of Palm Sunday?
Excellent question. I think for when I was a child, you know, the Missalette really helped to be able to follow along in the readings. And many places,
which we don't have really here in Italy.
So present, because I'm looking at one here that has like all the parts that are broken up, and we get to participate. So in some ways, depending on where you are, the children can actually speak out and take these parts, which is really exciting. Short of that, maybe trying to follow along with it. I think they love the tangible palm itself, and to hold on to that, to take that home, to put it in a special place, to kind of talk about it a little bit. The vestments are red. You know, maybe talk about why they're wearing red vestments. You know, it's a sign of the Holy Spirit. In this case, it's a sign of the impending martyrdom of Jesus. Again, the mix of the glory of the Lord, but also that. So those tangible elements, I think, of the liturgy can be used maybe to instruct the children a little bit and get them into it. But understandably, it is long, but it's just once a year. So we have to say this is really special. And so we really try to pay attention to it even more.
That's right. On a final note, what would you like people to be remembering on this day?
I think in this year, in this new century, that the Lord is very much alive, and he's inviting us to make that decision to follow him. And as Pope Benedict has always said, we lose nothing when we do. In fact, we gain everything. So be really open to the Lord's invitation this year, and how you will respond, and be open even more to the graces that are going to come from that.
There is a special solemn blessing that is said at this particular Mass on Palm Sunday. Would you read it for us?
I'd be love to do that. The solemn blessing over the people. The Father of mercies has given us an example of unselfish love in the sufferings of his only Son. Through your service of God and neighbor, may you receive his countless blessings. You believe that by his dying, Christ destroyed death forever. May he give you everlasting life. He humbled himself for our sakes. May you follow his example and share in his resurrection. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And a warm thanks there to Jesuit Father Matthew Gamber of Chicago. And thanking you all for listening today on this blessed Palm Sunday, I'm Tracy McClure. Bye-bye. Laudator Jesus Christus.